Well, as we talked through Romans chapter 12, you know, we've talked about several things. One being the fact that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so on. Then we talked about the gifts, the motivational gifts, the gifts of given by the Lord to each of us, that is our basic fundamental motivation in life. It's not necessarily that we only can work in one area, but it's that we have a basic motivational gift or a gift that's dominant in our life. And so we've talked on through Romans chapter 12, and we're down here in, see if I can get some light on this subject. We're down at the bottom of the chapter in verse 9. We started this the last time, and we're just going to kind of read from there. It talks about don't pretend to love others. Just really love others. You know, really love them. We have enough pretend stuff going on, and there's a lot of pretend stuff in the church. We don't need any more pretending. We need to really love people, right? And thank you, one person. No, I'm just kidding. Right? We do. We really need to love people and love them genuinely at the point of their need. And sometimes it's hard to do because I think every person, whether they mean to or not, each of us have this kind of, if for lack of a better word, a kind of an idea or an ideology of what a Christian is, what a church member is, for instance, or what a person should do or shouldn't do if they're going to be a Christian. We have some basic fundamental ideas about that. And usually it's because that's the way we serve. And other people may serve a little differently. But in light of the body, in light of the church, we need to really begin to be people who don't pretend, but we really need to love other people genuinely from our heart. There needs to be this genuineness about our love for one another. And I think we really do have that here at New Beginning. You know, several times recently, somebody has been talking to me about a thing they're going through in their life, you know, somebody finds out about it and later on, and it's like, well, it's obvious people don't talk about each other around here. Otherwise, that would have all been around the world. And so, fortunately, we have a great congregation in that way. I think people here really do genuinely love one another, and I love that. I like that a lot. Then we talked last time about hating what is wrong. And I said this then, I'll say it again. I believe that this is one of the problems we have in the church world today. We don't hate what is wrong enough. Now, what I mean by that, it's a hard word. I don't use the word hate in my vocabulary. But when it comes to evil, when it comes to the things that are sinful, things that keep people captive, things that keep people bound up, when I see that in people, I hate it. Now, I don't hate the person, you understand. I don't hate the person, but I hate it when I see people that I love bound up, broken up, busted up. I was dealing with a family recently, one of the people in the family comes to the church here, and the other family members don't. But I know them, you know, and I know the other family members through counseling and different things like that. And it's amazing the kind of I don't know a better word, kind of animosity they have against one another. It's like, well, is my brother going to be there? Well, I don't want to be there if he's going to be there. You know, is my sister going to be there? Well, you know, it's like, come on. We need to grow up and recognize that there are some real things that we need to face and deal with. That's bondage, in my opinion. Now, I'm not saying to you that you can't have family squabble or family problems, because people do. They do. I was talking to my. I was talking to my niece today on Facebook. She was messaging me, asking me to pray for her daughter, and she lives in Florida. And I hardly know this little girl, this little daughter, because they've lived down there so long. And they did live back in Tulsa for a little while, but I didn't, so I didn't get to see her. So this young girl has grown up. She's now 16 years old. She's a beautiful girl, and she's having some problems in her personal walk and personal life. And we're talking about some of the family dynamics that they have. My niece's husband is not this girl's dad, and she doesn't really know her dad doesn't know him well or something. And so it's just, there's a lot of animosity, there's a lot of problems, a lot of feelings that are involved, and it's causing this young girl that's 16 to do some things that are really questionable and very dangerous for her life. And I was telling my niece today, and I see this, kids that are 14, 15, and 16 now are doing things that, you know, generations past didn't do till they were 17, 18, 19, even later in life. And they're being faced with things and decisions much, much earlier. I don't know if it's McDonald's or if it's fluorescent lights or what it is, but something has happened to the point that kids that are in the 14 to 16 year old range are dealing with decisions, sexual decisions and moral issues much, much earlier than kids did when I was growing up. My parents would have never even thought about some of the things they talk about openly. So we're struggling in our world today with a lot of evil. And I think at the same time, one of the ploys of the enemy has been to get the church to be a little bit lackadaisical on what we really speak to and what we really believe is right and wrong. I don't think that anybody's doing anything intentionally, so that may sound like that when I talk about things like that, but I do think that in our quest as the church to make people like us, want to come to our place, our location, do our thing, we don't want to mess with those those emotional issues, those moral issues that might make somebody get turned off. But yet in this passage, Paul says, hate what is wrong. I mean, literally, that's what he says. And you can look it up in any Greek study you want to, and that's what it says. We need to have, as the church, when we see something that's evil or wrong or unholy or immoral, it should turn us. It should turn our stomach. We should go, what? You know, I mean, I don't think I'm a prude or anything. But at the same time, there are things I see in movies. I'll walk right out of the movie. I don't care how much it costs me to go in there. I don't care how much I paid for the popcorn or anything. It's not worth letting my mind and my heart be penetrated by stuff that I don't need to be a part of. And the unfortunate thing is you can't always know when you walk into a movie or you walk into something what all's going to be in it. Now, if it's TV, it's easy. You just flip it off. But if you're going in a movie or something, you've paid $10 to get in there and $27 for popcorn and pop, you know, it's like crazy amounts of money. You know, you feel almost an obligation, but your spirit is worth more than that. So we need to have enough courage in this world to speak up graciously and lovingly now. Okay. Remember, he started out, don't just pretend to love others, love them, really love them. But look, we need to look at what's wrong and speak to it. We need to help our kids understand. We need to understand it. And what my niece and I talked about today was, you know, a lot of the things that her daughter has been exposed to was she was exposed to some things that she should have never seen when she was a little girl, when she was getting together with her now husband, who now they've both come to Christ and their lives have changed. But this young girl was exposed to things that she should have never seen. Now, I don't know what all it was, but you get the point. And so we need to clean up our act as the church. We need to recognize what's evil and hold tightly, he says, hold tightly to what is good. Now, this is important because a lot of times the church has been guilty, preachers have been guilty even very much of saying don't do this and don't do that. But we never give people what you're supposed to do. Okay, so we say don't, you know, when I was growing up, is don't go to movies and don't, you know, drink and don't do that kind of stuff. And we backed off on all that. Now there's other issues that we might get up and bang our pulpit about. But the truth is we're not telling people what they should do. I love what Paul says here, especially this translation really brings it out so cleanly. He says, you know, don't just pretend to love. Love, really love people. Hate what is wrong, but hold fast or tightly to what is good. That's what we need to be doing. We need to find out what's good. Now, this word good is a very interesting word, and it could just as easily have been the word godly as good. It's those things that are right. It's those things that are pure. It's those things that are godlike that God wants us to hold tightly to. And, boy, would that help us, you think, in our lives if we did that? How would that transfer, you think, into life? How do you think that works? What does that mean, hold tightly to what is good? So it could affect us physically, emotionally. Hold fast to what is good, or hold tightly to what is good. How does that transfer out for you into life? I mean, it's words on a page, but now what does that mean for your daily walk? Huh? Okay, being positive, yeah, could include that, of course. Okay, so what we value, right? Yeah, so what we value. So we have to determine what is good, because we have to value it, because we're going to put our money in it, our time in it, and our energy in it, or we're not going to, right? I mean, if it's something we shouldn't. So, yeah, so it creates our values, doesn't it? Holding fast to what is good, or holding tightly to what is good, creates our values. Being positive about life, I think that's good, Kim, because there's some that it's all positive flash. But the truth is that Christians are notorious for defining their faith by what they can't do, rather than what they get to do. I get to be free. You know what? Did you know that? I don't have to be bound to anything. I don't have to be bound to anything, and so. Getting to be free and having the opportunity or the right or the ability to be free is a joy of my life. So we can see life from the positive, or, I'm a Christian, so I just don't do such and such. We do it negatively. No, I mean, see, we ought to hold fast. That's a positive approach to the things that are good and creates our values. What else do you think that might mean? How would that translate out into life, that when it says, hold tightly to what is good? Yeah, so you're going to, it gets out of at least the clear line of vision. It might be there and we might see it as we're going through, but if we're holding fast to what is good, then we're not going to have near the things to hold on to things that are evil. Or if our hands are, as it were, I mean, not just talking about physically holding on, but you get the picture. If you're holding fast to what is good, it's like Johnny says to people when they're thinking about getting married, you know, he said, just run as hard and fast towards God as you can. And when you're running at full speed, look to the right and to the left, and the guys and the gals that are beside you, that's the ones you need to get married to. I mean, that's a hard thing for kids, young people to grasp. But you know what? When we're running full out for God, it doesn't matter whether we're going to get married or we're just living our life out. We need to find those people who are running beside us, who are focused on what is good. Now, I'm surely not one to say that if someone is touched or affected by something that's bad, that they're just horrible people, because evil comes along and we do get tempted and so forth. Temptation is when we're drawn away by our lust towards another direction. And we do thank God for forgiveness. Amen. We've always all been there at some point in our life where we've been trying to hold on to what is good, but then something comes along that looks pretty enticing, you know, and we get pulled away or drawn away, James calls it. But if we're holding fast to what is good the most, then that evil is not going to have it's not going to look near as good to us or appetizing to us. It's not going to be near as tempting if we're holding on to what is good. Now, many Christians live their life in kind of neutral in this area of good and evil. It's like they're not really going towards evil, but they're not really holding fast to what is good either, so they're just kind of neutral. So now they're what James calls, they're wishy-washy, or they're pulled around by every wind of doctrine, that kind of thing. The Bible calls, he calls them double-minded. He said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and don't let that man expect to receive anything from God. John says in Revelation, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, there is that get a hold or get out of the way kind of attitude here. I mean, we need to get a hold of good and go all out, because when we live in the neutral, we really leave ourselves open, don't we, to the enemy's attack, to the pressures of this world, to the temptations that so easily entangles. Hebrews tells us it's the sins that so easily entangles us. It's kind of like this easy, it just easily just trips us up. You guys ever had any of that happen in your life? No, you're Holy Joe over there. Yeah, I mean, really, it's easy to get tangled up, but we want to hold fast to what is good, and then you won't be so tempted to do that. He did it with all his heart. Yeah. Sounds like most of us, doesn't it, Tom? It does. So he says now, going on here, he says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, of all the things that I would think, if I was the Apostle Paul, and I was finishing out a chapter, crescendoing out a chapter like chapter 12 of Romans, given the 20 things that I think you ought to do, I'm not sure I would have wrote this line, but he did, and it's important, isn't it? He says, look, love each other with genuine affection. Now, he just already had said to us, don't pretend to love others, really love them. So why do you think he put this line in here about this genuine affection thing? Why do you think he kicked that in again? What different kind of thing might he be saying to us? Anybody have any ideas? Okay, it's genuine. Yeah, don't focus on... Well, the idea here, when he talks about this affection, is along that line. It's like the affection between a mother and her children. A mom can look at her children, and they can be honest with the fact that they may not be where they need to be in an area of their life. But it doesn't stop that mother from loving that child. When my kids were small, when we had to, it was not often, but when we had to spank them, we did. But I never stopped loving them during that process. In fact, I may be loving them even more, because the scripture says that. But the truth is that it doesn't feel very loving, does it, to get whomped on the bottom? Fortunately, usually, it was back in those diaper days when they had a little padding. That's when I learned how to do it in the right amount of pain, But the truth is this idea of loving affectionately is what Dan was talking about when he says, to look beyond people's faults. And remember the old Andre Crouch song said, he looks beyond our faults, and is that who it was did that, and saw our needs. God does that to us, doesn't he? He looks beyond our faults and sees our need. And sometimes we, when we get on fire for God, we love God with all our heart, it's easy to slide into a little bit of lack of authenticity in our life, and we end up become a little judgmental or a little harsh on people. We go back to the law here, not grace. It's always grace upon grace, never grace back to law. It's never grace for me and law for everybody else. It's grace upon grace upon grace. We need to love people where they're at with a genuine affection like this mother would love her children. And one of the evidences of Christianity in the apostolic church was that they had love one for another. That's what it was. They had love for one another. And it was their testimony, both in word and deed, this kind of real evidence of true discipleship, which is what we're 2013, that's going to be our focus here at New Beginnings, really discipling people into the areas of that God wants for them. Somebody look for me, John 13:35. Could somebody look that up and read that for me real quick, John 13:35? Okay, so we're going to be known. Now, that was true of the early church, but I don't believe it just ended there, do you? Well, they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. You have this genuine affection, this kind of agape, this active love that translates into the way we live our life. True disciples love one another. Yeah, it's very easy to go back to that law, isn't it? We've got it together. We're not doing this particular thing. I was talking to somebody today, and they were telling me about how, this person in their family committed adultery, and that person in their family did, and now they're having a divorce, and this person's got custody issues because he had an affair, and died. I mean, my mind is going, yeah, are you kidding? I mean, like really? Are you really doing all that? People are doing all that stuff, you know. Somebody's having a lot more fun than I am, I guess. But anyway, not in the long run. That's true. And so they were just telling me, and boy, the problems that were coming from it. I was noticing how the person was telling me the whole story, and they were telling me how you don't know these people, so you don't have to superimpose this on anybody. It's just people I met somewhere else today. And, I just thought, boy, here's the fallout. You can go out and think you're having fun, but the truth is that there's fallout from it. There's sin. When sin is a part of our life, there's fallout. There's got to be some repercussions to sin. Now, yes, Jesus paid the price. Yes, his blood covers all of our sin, but there are some price tags on sin. Did you know that? And so what we need to recognize, yeah, and there's some things that we need to do is we need to be gracious to other people when they're going through those things, because there may be a moment that we need a little grace, right? We want people to treat us with grace, be gracious to us, but boy, sometimes it's hard when we see somebody, especially if it's one of our kids or somebody we have some authority in their life, we want to say, yeah, straighten up, or whatever. Love genuinely. So that's with this warm, deep, kind of genuine affection. So he's not letting us off the hook here, is he? Because it'd be easy kind of to walk away from some of those relationships because they're not healthy or whatever. But we need to love people genuinely with deep affection. He's talking to believers, by the way. These believers he's talking to are people who are having troubles like we've had in our life. Maybe not every day, maybe not this week or this month or even this year. But sometimes in our lives, we've had failures where we've come up short. Thank God for his grace. Amen. His grace is sufficient. Now, he says, and take delight in honoring each other. What do you suppose he might mean by that? Why do you think we ought to honor one another? That's true. Well, we have this passage here that says that has this words in here. And I think about it, I think, wow, be a person who shows genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So I started thinking about that a little bit, doing a little study on it. And all of what you said was very, very good. I want to just bring one more little thought to it that I think might help you. And that is this. I believe that when we're dealing with one another's lives, we are sometimes really quick to pick out the points where we're weak. Like if we're talking to our kids or somebody we are in church with or whatever, we might want to, well, you shouldn't really be doing that, or you shouldn't be doing that. More easy to do that. But I think what we really need to do is learn how to celebrate with people who do something well. Something I deal with in counseling quite a bit is with parents and their children. Do you celebrate when they do actually do something well? Well, no, but I sure tell them when they're doing it wrong. Well, of course, that's kind of what parenting seems to come to. But in all of our lives, I think it's really important that when somebody comes up to us and says, I made a breakthrough this week in this area of my life. Maybe I prayed for a little longer than normal, or I was able to break through in this area, or I began to pray in the Spirit, or I learned how to walk in the Spirit in this area, just anything. We need to learn to celebrate, honor that. That's not just saying, oh, yeah, that's great. No, I mean, really, we ought to have a party. In that moment, really celebrate with our family, our friends, our kids, whoever we're talking to, when they have a breakthrough. I don't know that we as moms and dads and grandparents often enough say something really special when our kids do something well. Now, maybe if they're doing a program or something, we might say, oh, you were really cute up there today, or you sang your songs really good. My grandkids had a little play today at their Mother's Day Out thing, and I didn't get to go to it because I had a wedding. So I went on Monday to watch them practice because I didn't want to miss it. So I went down on Monday and hid in the sound booth so they wouldn't be distracted by Popo being there, and I watched Kirsten and Carson singing and doing motions. It was so funny because Kirsten was up there. She didn't see me. Carson did see me, but she didn't see me. She's up there, and she's doing her little motions, and she's singing her little songs, and all of a sudden, she just yawns just about the size of Dallas, her mouth. I didn't even know her mouth could open that wide, and I just started laughing because it's so cute, you know? I mean, here she is doing this song. She's doing all the little motions, and you know, it was like funny. And then looked over on the other side of the stage, and here's Carson with his finger up his nose, just really digging, you know. I'm thinking, man, yes, that's my grandkids. I love them. But, you know, I think sometimes we need to, it's easy to kind of say, oh, you did a good job. Let's go get an ice cream cone after or something and celebrate that. But how about when your child just walks through the house after you've been getting onto them for running through the house, maybe, and they walk through, go ahead and celebrate that. Honoring one another can be more than just the kind of things like we did Sunday night when we honored our workers and all that. It really can be just daily as we just celebrate with one another the things that we're doing well. We get enough stuff thrown at us that's negative. It sure would be nice to get a couple of, hey, you're looking good, you're doing good kind of things in our life too. Amen? So that, I think that has a part of this as well. Now then he goes on. And he says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Never be lazy. Christians are not lazy, are they? We're not slothful or careless in our zeal for God. There are a lot of people lazy. And much, and unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are lazy. We don't want to serve God, really. Now, I don't mean you guys, of course, but and I really do mean that. Sometimes I tease like that, but I really do mean that. All of you in here are faithful workers for the Lord. But there are times there are people who just want to come in. They want to do their little bit of time, and then they just want to go out. And we have churches full of people like that. But God never called us just to go do our time. He didn't call us to punch a clock. And ministry is not on Sunday morning from this time to this time. Ministry is us touching people every day with in every way we can with the love of God. And Christians can become lazy and sometimes slothful, kind of careless in their zeal for God. But I believe that we're to impart God's love and grace and then kind of export what we've received in praise to God and service to Him. It gives me great joy and pleasure when I see someone serving the Lord. I get excited about it. When I watch Scott around here, you know, he's just, I don't know how he does it. He's tireless sometimes. He's been working on that baptistry thing. And then, you know, the other night, the water thing. And it's like, I'll say, now, Scott, what do you need me to do? You need me to do something? No, just whatever. And so he came in Monday, and he goes, the water, you know, problem, and it had the water off. And so he comes in, and he looks at it, and he figures out what it is that needs to be done. We talked about it for a little bit. And he says, I got to go get some stuff to fix it with. Are you going to go on home? I felt really bad. You know, I mean, the guy's down here working by himself a lot anyway. I felt, no, I probably should just stay here. Well, I'd made plans with Diane. I hadn't seen her in a week and a half. So I thought, you know, we were going to go do some things together. So I said, well, I made some plans. And she said, go do it. And I watch him sometimes in serving the Lord. And I think we do. There are times when we need to say, I need to be with my family or I need to do something. But at the same time, there's such a joy in his heart to serve in the way that he can. It's like his praise to God when he does what he does. Now, I mean, he praises the Lord anyway, but I'm talking about when he does something, he does a job for the church or anywhere, really, he's doing it like as a worship or a praise to God. And I think that's what we should do, don't you think? whatever skills and talents and gifts we have. Some people don't have that talent. I don't have the talent Scott does. I can do some of those things, but I can't do half. I watched how he built those stairs going up to the baptistry. I'm thinking, good night. The angles and stuff on there is crazy. I just know just enough to know how intense it is. And yet there's a lot of people that couldn't do that, but they could do other things for God if they would. That's maybe what Scott's called to do, but you may be called to do something else. Or other people in our body may be called to do other things so that it gets done for the Lord. And we all have our callings, and we have those giftings and the things God has placed in us. But I think there's such a joy in my heart when I watch people serve the Lord. And I try to serve the Lord faithfully. I don't think I'm lazy. Sometimes I feel a little lazy. I want to be lazy. But, you know, I spend a lot of time with people. And I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but people can drain you pretty fast. Even if they don't mean to. Even if they're not, that's not their intention, or they don't have a bad heart. I don't meet with anybody that I know has a bad heart. I probably wouldn't be meeting with them. But the truth is that most people just have a lot of life going on, and so now they want to come and talk to Pastor Ron about. So we spend great amounts of time in my office trying to work through and find what God's word might say about something. Now, that's the way I serve. Does that make my service more spiritual because it's helping people than making stairs? No, it's just different. See, but we can't be lazy in what God's called us to do. We need to be fervent. We need to be zealous in it. We need to be intense about it. There's times to rest and all of that, and I don't want to minimize that time because there are times to go aside and rest and times you need to take care of personal business and so forth. But for the most part, I think that the church as a whole, we're too lazy. We might come in on Sunday morning and people, I don't want to go Wednesday nights. I'm talking to the choir here. But I don't go Wednesday night. I'm tired. I had to work today. And so did everybody else that's in here. You see what I'm saying? Is it just going to church? I'm just using that as an example. It's not about just going to church. But we need to be people who recognize that if we put ourselves in a place where God can feed us and work in our lives, we're going to grow and we're going to become stronger in Him. And when we don't, guess what else happens? We don't get stronger. And we just stay in our lackadaisical attitude, and pretty soon we become fodder for the enemy. We don't want to, the Bible talks about, a lazy man and a lazy hands. The work of Satan gets involved in that. We don't need that. We need to be busy about the Father's kingdom. Jesus, even at 12 years old, my friend Greg Johnson has the Jesus at 12 ministry today. 12, 12, 12 was a big thing for him. And he had it all over Facebook. 12, 12, 12, Jesus at 12. Jesus at 12, I must be about my Father's business. He said, anyone saying I want to be lazy? I want to be a kid? I'm just 12, for heaven's sakes. No, I must be about my Father's business. You might say, well, that was Jesus. Yes, that was Jesus in a human body making decisions that were the right kinds of decisions. And I think we need to be more about the Father's business as we see the day coming.
Don't you think, too, there's a lack of a sense of urgency with the kingdom of God and the work that He wants to do, too? We get so complacent and comfortable, and it's all theory and not practice, which is.
Yeah, I think so. I think absolutely. And Kim said something the other day when we were talking that makes a lot of sense to me, too, is I think that the church in a lot of arenas have stopped talking about Jesus' return, the hope of His coming. And we were looking at a scripture, I think, that said something about the hope of His coming. And that's really important that we keep that on the forefront. Jesus is coming again soon, He is. And people that we know that don't know Christ, if they get caught without knowing Christ, they're going to go to hell. Now, that's hard, but that's the truth. One of my guys that I used to like to read some of his stuff, Rob Bell, decided there wasn't really a hell. He wrote a book about it. Well, there is a hell. It's real. And there are going to be some people go there, unfortunately. But it's not going to be because God didn't love them. And it's not going to be because God didn't want to reach them. But I sure don't want anybody to go to hell because God wanted to reach them through me and I was lazy. Yeah, yeah. And he does. He wants to be the central part of everything we do. And I tell people this all the time, you know, whatever you do for a living, you know, Johnny works at Boeing. He's an engineer. But that's not his occupation. That's just what pays the bills. His occupation is to serve God. And that's what he does in everything he does. He talks to his heathen friends over there, some of them, about Jesus until he's, you know, sometimes blue in the face. And he's got all the rules he has to work around, but he's learning ways to create the idea that Jesus is available. And when those people really need the Lord, they're going to come. They're going to come. But, you know, you keep planting those seeds. But sometimes we get weary in well-doing because we don't see the results we want right away. But sometimes it's because we're lazy, and we need to really work hard for the Lord and serve the Lord with enthusiasm. And you know, I will say this, and I'm guilty of this, by the way. In our quest as the church to try to take the edge off and be sensitive to those who may be seeking after God. Sometimes that laid-back kind of come-as-you-are approach to the things of the kingdom that we've kind of walked into here in the last couple of decades, we've also created, I think, an attitude that we've just got all the time in the world to do whatever. It's just kind of like whatever, you know, just whatever. But I believe that we, right now, we're really up against the wall. Jesus is coming. His bride's not ready. His bride's not ready at all. And I want the bridegroom to come and see his bride pure and having worked hard and served the Lord with some enthusiasm. And we don't really have... I don't think that's just talking about emotions, by the way. I don't think we just have to crank people up to, you know, 90 decibels and make them scream loud, and that's more spiritual. I don't think more loud is more spiritual. I don't think it's less spiritual either. I don't think staying up at night's more spiritual than staying up and getting up early in the morning. I just think we just need to be with the Lord, don't we? And we need to follow him in his ways. The Bible does talk about us early in the morning getting up and seeking the Lord, but I think we need to be serving the Lord and seeking the Lord with enthusiasm every minute of the day that we possibly can, looking for ways. I was coming to visit with Kim yesterday, and I had stopped by this place, and I was just going to grab some coffee and just run right on out so I could be on my appointment on time. I got to talk to somebody about Jesus. And so I was about 2 or 3 minutes late. So I come running in. I'm sorry I'm late. I was talking to somebody about Jesus. You know, that's really what we're about, isn't it? We're about the Father's business. And... Yeah, that's the thing we want to try. Now we want to honor our word and so forth. But at the same time, shouldn't we be busy about the kingdom? And that's what I want us to do. And I've got to plant a good seed yesterday in someone's heart. Now I don't know what will happen with all that. That's not my responsibility. But it is my responsibility to plant that seed and water it every chance I get until God brings the increase. Yeah, and that should create some enthusiasm, shouldn't it? I mean, when we hear one another doing that, stir one another up, the Bible says, in Hebrews, stir one another up to love and good deeds. Find ways. In fact, it says find ways, search out ways to stir one another up to love and good deeds. But, you know, in our low-key approach to the kingdom, We don't want to ruffle any feathers, and so we don't say all the things that we're thinking. And sometimes we just need to do that because it needs to stir other people up. Somebody ought to be able to sit in a room when people are talking about things like that and go, you know, gosh, I haven't done that in a while. Maybe I need to get busy about the kingdom. Now, I don't want anybody to feel guilty. I just want us to feel intense about getting busy about the kingdom of God. We are living in the last days, which brings us to the next one. And the last one we'll talk about tonight, we'll finish it up next time. It says here, rejoice in our confident hope. Now, next week, Tom will get to the bit about patient in trouble. But this week we're going to end with rejoice in our confident hope. Now, what do you think that is? I've been kind of talking about it a little bit. What do you think our confident hope is? What was that? Huh? Okay, our hope is eternal destiny is determined. What else would be our confident hope, you think? What do you think it is? Yeah, what do you think confident our confident hope is in, or what it, what is it? Okay. So, okay, what does he have in store for us? He's coming again? Okay. What else? No glasses, is that what you said? I like the specifics. Yeah. Well, yeah, heaven is going to be a wonderful place, isn't it? I said this Sunday, and I think it's important that we keep in our mind that God doesn't necessarily only want us to have that. He wants us to have abundant life right now. And I thank God for no more sickness, no more dying, no more crying, no more, you know, gold-paved streets and the crystal sea and the throne and the presence of God and all that, and the rapture is going to be cool. I'm not even into you know, what do you call those things, amusement parks, but I think that's going to be one heck of a ride, okay? Yeah, that's going to be cool. But what about today? What about tonight? What about abundance in this world? What about the abundant life here? What would happen if we had abundant life now? If we actually took the keys of the kingdom, yeah, they're ours, yeah. We could use those, couldn't we? We could put those keys in the lock and unlock some things in our lives and in the lives of other people. We need to look for our blessed hope in heaven, but we need to look at that through the eyes of how can I serve God today? What kind of ways can I get intense in my walk with God today to make a difference in my world? Because abundant life is going to be obvious in heaven, but abundant life wasn't just promised for heaven. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy, but I've came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And my friend Greg Johnson, he used to have a T-shirt that said, on the front it said fun, F-U-N, and on the back it said, I may be having more fun than you are, John 10:10. Because God really intended for us to have abundance in our life right now. But we can't sit on our bottoms. We've got to do what Alan was talking about. We've got to get the keys. And the keys of the kingdom of heaven have been given to us. The name of Jesus has been given to us. The authority of that name. You speak that name in faith towards things that are out of order, and they can become in order. Things that are sick can become well. Things that are out of balance can become balanced in Jesus' name. We have the authority of the name of Jesus. We have the ability to walk in God's love and grace towards other people rather than judgment and accusation. We have the ability to love people where they're at and give them that hope of an eternal destiny called heaven, but not just there, but right now. Now, I'm all for heaven. Don't get me wrong. I grew up in this denomination called Foursquare, and the four things are Jesus Christ, the Savior, Healer, Baptizing, Holy Spirit, and soon coming King. I mean, I was a part of the gospel, was the Jesus is coming again. I'm ready for that. But what about now? What about between now and then? Yeah, we can have joy and be happy, but we can't necessarily just be happy and have real true joy. That's what I think. I think we need to do that. I think we need to get creative in the way that we approach and reach those that we love. And I think that what causes us to want to do what Tom's talking about, getting active in that, and even what Dan was talking about, you know, when he said you lay hands on the sick and they can recover, you're going to have joy. You will. If we get busy about the thing, the things of the kingdom now, one of the things that helps us is what Mike was referring to there, and that's that hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, We also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. And we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves, and then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to the good part. Then we will ever be with the Lord. So, encourage each other with these words. So how does all this work together? Because we've talked about a lot of things, and this is, I think, where it comes together, is that when we have a hope of heaven, a hope of eternal life, the hope beyond the grave, beyond this world, and we understand that one day there's going to be a sound, a trumpet, and there's going to be a shout, and everyone who's dead in Christ will rise up, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and then we'll forever be with the Lord. That's great. That's glorious hope, isn't it? So if we have that hope, it's that hope, it's that intensity of hope that should drive us through our day. And don't take that word drive in a wrong way, but it should press us through our day to speak to that person we're hesitant to speak to because we're a little bashful, or to not be lazy about the things of the kingdom because we know that there's a blessed hope, and you want everyone you know to experience that blessed hope. Now, I want them to experience some of those healings and victories and some of those keys to unlock some bondages off of people's lives. I want to see all that happen right here, right now. But it comes in my heart. It gives me the goosebumps when I think of it in light of Jesus is returning again soon. And I got to get busy doing the things Tom's talking about. Let's don't just talk a game. Let's get some specific plans. Let's get a person in our mind, in our heart, or a family or some people that you know. This year or this Christmas season or whatever way that you like to set your goals, I'm going to put a focus on trying to reach them and help them experience that glorious hope of Jesus' return. Now, it may be through praying for them. It may be through reaching out and testifying or witnessing to them about the Lord. It may be through doing something physical, like buying them some groceries or whatever. I mean, the Lord may show you in other ways, but in whatever we do, we can't just let this be a nice little lesson, a little message. And you go, oh, yeah, that's right. Well, let's don't do that. Let's put it into action. And you know what would happen to New Beginning if just this group right here started doing this? It would catch like wildfire. Yeah, because everybody would want it. And everybody, if this group right here came in Sunday with a testimony about what Jesus did because they were late because they were talking to somebody about Jesus or whatever, can you imagine what could happen? Just this group right here, we could turn our church around. Once the church got turned around, guess what would happen to our community? It would start turning around, wouldn't it? And then when the community started turning around, our city and our state and our nation could begin to turn around. And it starts with just some people. It just started with 12, by the way. My next year's sermons, I got to stay off of that. It just started with 12 and then 120. And then 3,000 people got saved in one day. And then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved because some people decided they would be true disciples or followers of Christ. That's really what the work of God is about. And it, for me, what is a thing that really creates that intensity and that desire to do those things we've talked about is this incredible hope of a returning king who's going to take us away from this as we know it. But I want to do as much work for God in this life as I can. I want to take as many people with me as I can. I want as many people as I know and I can possibly touch. I want to be able to help them find Christ. You know, I said, I'll end with this, but I was doing a wedding today, and it wasn't a large group. It was a small wedding, small chapel, maybe not even as big as this room right here. There was like 25 people there maybe. And the couple who are Christians decided they wanted to receive communion at their wedding, which is something we do often, which gives me an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I stood in front of people, some of them I did not know at all, some I knew slightly. And tell people once again that God is not just, you know, some passing fancy. God, the creator of the universe, loved us so much he sent his one and only son, the perfect one, to live on this planet without sin and then to become the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. And if you'll come to Christ, you can become brand new. Old can be gone and new can come. And to get to preach the gospel, I saw in people's eyes as I began to share the gospel, even though they didn't lift a hand or come to the front because that's not what we were doing, I could see inside people they began to recognize the hope of what becoming a Christian could really bring to them. That's all we need to do. Now, I get to do that publicly a lot and in those kind of settings, but you know what? I get to do it privately too. The place I was at where I was late was the Blue Bean, because I went in there and somebody was talking about some about their life, and it started getting a little negative. And I was just standing there drinking my coffee, waiting to get out of there, and that opportunity came. And I felt several times like I need to walk off because I need to not be late for my appointment, but nothing let me walk off. And there was this opening and just be able to plant a seed in somebody's life. I didn't know the person. All I know is that I was there for that moment. I shouldn't even have been there. The only reason why I went home is because I had a, you know how when you get your clothes in the cleaners a lot, the buttons get real brittle. I had a button bust all to pieces, and I went home to change my clothes. And when I came back by, I thought, I'll get some coffee real quick. And I was just standing there on my way, running back towards the church to get into my counseling appointment, that God says, stand here a minute. And I kept saying, I've got to go. I'm going to be late. And this opening came, and there was the word of the gospel got presented. That's what I think we need to do. I think we need to learn to wait on the Lord, and he will open those opportunities for us. But you got to be confident in your hope that Jesus is returning in order to have that intensity and enthusiasm to want to preach the gospel wherever you go. I want to preach the gospel wherever I go. People expect it out of me. I have an advantage because they know I'm going to talk about it. Of course, this person didn't. They didn't know I was a pastor. Get on our schedule, yeah. Our schedule, actually, it does run us quite a bit, doesn't it? Boy, you're right, Jay. That's exactly right. And let me go ahead and say this. I know it's obvious, but let me say it to hitchhike on that a little bit. Is it's not always salvation that we're dealing with. Sometimes it's just that word of encouragement to a coworker. It's just that person, that family member who's just down in the dumps. You just say, hey, you know, one little word to them, and it just lifts them up. It's that moment. It's those moments like that. And when you put all that together and you let God take care of all the results, you know, we get a little joy out of it. They get a lot of joy out of it. And the truth of the matter is the kingdom is established. Because I may be walking into the coffee place, and I may plant a seed, and Jerry may come along and water it a little bit, and Mike might walk in and pull in the net, you know, in the same coffee place, and we didn't even know each other was going to be in there. We don't know that, how that's going to work. Our goal is just to always be ready to plant, always be ready to water, and always be ready to pull in the net when God says to. And we'll be talking, we'll spend some time in 2013 actually again, giving some specifics about how to win someone to Christ. And then I wrote a little nine-part new converts course, is I guess what you'd call it, but it's really for discipleship, that we're going to be employing this year in getting people with people. So some of you in this room will probably be some of those disciplers. And I'm going to teach you how to take a person through these nine courses, these nine pieces of paper that they'll fill out. Get them in the Word, get them in prayer, and then help them develop them in these basics of the gospel so that they can become a disciple maker as well. See, I think the church has been real good about, making converts. We haven't been real good about making disciples. And we're almost not even on the Richter scale, any scale of making disciple makers. You understand what I'm talking about? We don't want to just, I want to make it the norm, okay, that when someone comes to Christ, they go through some kind of discipling And that's so normal that when they get past that part and get a little stronger in their walk, it's just as natural for them to win somebody to Jesus and disciple them. And then they go, you know, that's just normal. And that's the way we do it, rather than it be a class or a program or something, where we just began to recognize what it feels like to see someone come out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's nothing in this world that compares to me. Now, heaven may be different, but in this world, there's nothing I've ever done, experienced, and I've prayed for the sick. I've seen miracles like you would not believe, but there's nothing in the world to me like taking the hands of a young little child or a teenager or even an adult and praying with them and let Jesus come into their life and be their Savior. There's nothing like it in the world to me. Every time it's like the first time for me. And it doesn't matter if I'm doing it in a crowd, in a service, or one-on-one. There is something so incredible it does to my spirit when I help somebody transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we need to get in love with that thought, because that's what 2013 is going to be about. Let's win as many as we can for Jesus Christ. Amen.